Amen. All right, well, we're there in Numbers chapter 31. And of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through this Bible study, this sermon series through the book of Numbers. And we've called it the Wilderness Wanderings. We've been wandering with the children of Israel through the wilderness here in the book of Numbers. And tonight we find ourselves in Numbers chapter 31. And we're getting close to the end of this book. There's 36 chapters in this book, and we're going to be in chapter 31 tonight. We will spend a couple of weeks in this chapter, and I'll give you the reason for that here in a minute. But before we do that, let me just look at the context. I'd like for us to look at the context together. And what we see in this chapter is that God directs the children of Israel to bring judgment upon the Midianites. Look at verse number 1 there. The Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites." And here God is directing the children of Israel to go and to wage war against the Midianites. And then the Bible says there in verse 2, "Afterwards thou shalt be gathered unto thy people." And just to remind you of the context, because in order to understand Numbers 31, you have to remember some chapters earlier in the book, and specifically chapters 22 through 25. In fact, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like you to turn back to Numbers 25 just real quickly. And if you remember, in Numbers 22 through 25, we dealt with the story of the false prophet Balaam. And I won't go through and re-preach or reteach all those lessons, obviously. We spent several weeks there. But if you remember, in the story of Balaam, we learned that Balak, the king of Moab, had hired or attempted to hire Balaam to bring a curse upon the children of Israel. And what we learned was that God would not allow Balaam to curse or destroy the children of Israel. And we saw that play out over several oracles that Balaam tried to, curses that Balaam tried to put upon the children of Israel. And of course, God would turn those from a curse into a blessing. And alongside in that story, of course, we had a talking donkey and all those things that Balaam is known for. And then in chapter 25, what we learned is that when the devil, which in this the story is represented by Balaam, and the world, which in this story is represented by Balak, cannot get God to curse the people of God, then the devil can get God's people to curse themselves and to destroy themselves. And we see after all these failed attempts of Balaam trying to curse the people of God and God not allowing it, in Numbers 25 and verse 1, we see what ended up being the success of Balaam in bringing the wrath of God upon the children of Israel. Numbers 25, verse 1, the Bible says this, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined themselves unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." So we see that the people of God began to commit whoredom, the Bible says, with the daughters of Moab. And they began to also commit sacrifices to false gods. They did eat and bowed down to their gods. And this event is known as the matter of Baal Peor. If you look down at verse number 6, just to remind you of the story, Numbers 25 and verse 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." If you remember, God sent a plague because of the fact that the children of Israel were committing fornication with the daughters of Moab and also with the Midianitish women. God had sent a plague, and if you remember, Moses and the elders of Israel were at the door of the tabernacle, and they're weeping, and they're asking God for mercy, and right in the sight of all the congregation, the Bible says that this man, "Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses," just right in blatantly in front of the man of God and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then, of course, you remember the story of Phinehas, verse 7. "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 20,000 and 4,000. Look down at verse number 16, same chapter. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," all the way in Numbers 25, The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. So we see that Balaam causes the children of Israel to fornicate, causes them to worship idols as a result of bringing these Moabite women, these Midianite women, and he causes them to curse themselves through this plague. And then, of course, we see that Phinehas is the one that stops the plague by thrusting them through their belly. But this is why, when we fast forward back to Numbers 31, we see the Lord, and you can go back to Numbers 31, we see the Lord directing the children of Israel to then go to war with Midian. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to focus on just one specific thought in regards to this chapter. And here's the thing, there's a lot to learn in this chapter, a lot of lessons and applications that can be made, and we will do that. But the problem is that there's one difficult question that is kind of in the center of this chapter. It's kind of this elephant in the room, if you will. And I think the best way to spend our time is to take one evening and to just answer that question. Take one evening to answer that, deal with that, and then what we'll do is next week we'll come back and we'll actually go through every verse of this chapter and we'll learn what the chapter has for us to learn and we'll make application. But for tonight, I'm not going to actually go through the whole chapter. I'm just going to deal with one question, one theme that is found in the midst of this chapter. Now, let's just work our way there in order to be able to get the context. If you look at Numbers 31 and verse 3, the Bible says this, and Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. And of every tribe, 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas. So I want you to notice here that God doesn't send all the children of Israel. He has them choose 1,000 from every tribe. Of course, there's 12 tribes. So they send 12,000 soldiers to fight Midian. And then they are led by Phinehas. And that would make sense because Phinehas is the one who stayed the plague, the Bible says, in Numbers 25. So the Bible tells us here in verse 6, and Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpet to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. So we see there in verse number 7 that they go to war, and they win. They kill all the males and all the soldiers that are fighting against them. Verse 8, and they slew the kings of Midian, besides the rest of them that were slain, namely. And then we get a list of the kings of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam, we're told here, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. So Balaam is with the Midianites, and we'll talk about that next week and why it is that God focuses in on the Midianites and the connection between Balaam and the Midianites. But I want you to notice that Balaam is also there with the Midianites, and when the children of Israel come and war against the Midianites, they kill all the men, they slew all the men, and they slew Balaam as well, which of course was a false prophet and was the one that brought the Midianites to bring this curse upon the children of Israel. Then look at verse 9. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly cattle with fire. Verse 11. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of women, and they brought the captives. And remember, we just read in verse 9 that the captives are all the women of Midian and their little ones. So in verse 12, we're told, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the congregation of the children of Israel under the camp of the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. So they're coming back from this battle. They're bringing all the prey with them, the spoils. They're bringing the riches from the war. And they're bringing the captives, which are the women and the little ones, the women and the children that they've brought with them. And the Bible says that Moses and Eleazar the priest and the congregation of the children of Israel, they go out and to meet them. Verse 13, and Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth. So in verse 14, we see that when Moses meets them, he's very upset. The Bible says he's wroth, he's angry with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? He's asking them this question. He says, why have you kept these women alive? Verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones. I want you to notice that Moses now directs the children of Israel, the army of Israel, to kill every male among the little ones. We're talking about the male children that have been taken captive. And kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. So this is every non-virgin woman, every woman that's not a virgin. Moses is directing them to kill them, verse 18. But all the women children that have not known a man, so these are young ladies that are virgins, that have not known a man by lying with them, keep alive for yourselves. And here we find the difficult question that I want to deal with tonight. And the question is this, and it's asked in different ways. And I don't know that you have asked this question, but this is a question that is often asked by people who are against the Bible, atheists, and people who hate the Word of God. But sometimes it's even asked by unbelievers just because they've heard the question asked. And the question is this: why did God sanction the death of men, women, and children in the Old Testament? Why did God sanction the death of men, women, and children in the Old Testament? And like I said, there's lots in this chapter that we could learn, and there's lots of applications to be made, but I feel like we have to deal with this subject before we can move on to everything else that can be taught here. And I want you to understand this, and we're going to look at a lot. I know I've taken some time to kind of build this up and give you the introduction, but we're going to look at a lot of scripture here in a minute. In fact, I'd like you to keep your place there in Numbers 31. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, just one book over from Numbers into the book of Deuteronomy. And let me just say this. Here in Numbers 31, we happen to come to this chapter in this series, which is why we're dealing with it. But you should know that this is found throughout the Old Testament. This is not the only place where this question may arise. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, I'd like you to turn there quickly and look at verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 16, the Bible says this, but of the cities of these people, Deuteronomy 20 and verse 16, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. So I want you to notice that in the Old Testament, not every time that the children of Israel went into battle, but there are times when the children of Israel went into battle that God directed them, that Moses directed them to kill women and children along with the soldiers and the men that were fighting against them. And we saw that in Numbers 31. We see it here in Deuteronomy 20. He's telling them and directing them, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. He says, if it has breath, I want you to put it to death. Let me give you another example. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3 says this. This is in the lifetime of Samuel and Saul and David. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. I want you to notice that in the Bible, we sometimes find these commands in the Old Testament where God is directing the children of Israel to put to death not just men, I think that's understandable in a context of war, but also women and children. So we have this difficult question to wrestle with. Why did God sanction the death of men, women, and children in the Old Testament? I'm going to do my best to answer this question for you, but let me just say this. You're there in Deuteronomy 20. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you would. And while you turn there, let me give you one last introductory statement, then we'll get into the sermon tonight. And my last introductory statement is this. I do not believe that there is one answer to this question. I believe that this is a question that is answered through a theological understanding of God. And that's what I'm going to attempt to do for you tonight. I've outlined this sermon in under five different headings or five different points, and I've given them different titles, but I do want you to understand this, that when what we're going to talk about tonight and these five different headings that we're going to look at tonight, not any one of these is an answer to this question, but these are all five pieces that I believe we need to put together to have an understanding of who God is. And when we have an understanding of the theology of God, then it will give us an answer to these difficult questions found in the Old Testament, and specifically this question: why did God sanction the death of men, women, and children? All right, so that's it for the introductory statements. Let me go ahead and jump into the sermon, the outline for tonight. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage people to take notes, you might want to jot these down. Number one, I would say this: there is an answer in impartiality. There is an answer in impartiality. And I'm beginning with some of the pieces to this puzzle are we're beginning with things that are less important and moving towards things that are more important. So I just want to help you understand that as well. We'll begin with some basic things and kind of build into some more important things. But I would say the first piece that you should be aware of, specifically dealing with Numbers 31, and when we're asking the question, why did Moses direct the killing of men, women, and children in the war against the Midianites? And I would say that there is an answer, or there is a piece to that answer, in this idea of impartiality. And you might ask, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look at verse number 3. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 3, the Bible says this: your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what we have is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, and he is recanting to them. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is getting ready to die, and what the book of Deuteronomy actually is, the word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And what Moses is doing is giving this final speech to the children of Israel right before he dies. And in this book, Deuteronomy, he is giving them the law a second time. He's recounting things that happened to them in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 3, Moses says this about this episode that happened with the children of Israel. And what he says is this: your eyes, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. Baal Peor is the event in which they were committing fornication with the Midianites and the Moabites, and they were worshiping Baal. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, and I want you to see this, for this is what Moses is saying: for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. So the first piece to this puzzle that I want you to notice is this: there is an answer in impartiality. And what I mean by that is this: God, when we get to Numbers 31, God had already slain the men of the children of Israel who had involved themselves in fornication with the Midianite women. So when you look at the story in Numbers 31 and you see that Moses is saying, kill all these women that committed fornication with the children of Israel, it's not like they're bringing punishment upon the Midianite women and just letting these men get away with it. In fact, God had already, by the time we get to Numbers 31, God had already taken the life and put to death the men that had been part of this sin and part of this plague, not just the plague that came upon the people, but God had actually directed that these men be put to death. Go back to Numbers 25. Let me show it to you in the story. Remember, Numbers 25 is where we actually find the story where they are committing fornication with these Midianite women. Numbers 25, look at verse 5. Because you might have missed this when we were reading it or studying it together several weeks ago, but I want you to notice it tonight. Numbers 25 and verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, this is while they're committing fornication, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. So yes, there was a plague that came through and killed
24,000, 25,000 people. But that is not the reason the men who fornicated died. The men who involved themselves in Baal Peor and fornicated with the daughters of Moab and with the daughters of the Midianites, they were actually put to death by Moses and the judges of Israel. That's what Numbers 25:5 says. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 3, when Moses says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor for all the men that followed Baal Peor. The Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. So when we're putting this puzzle together, here's the first piece. It's a piece of impartiality. It is an answer in impartiality. And the answer in impartiality is this, that there takes two to tango when it comes to the sin of fornication. It requires two different individuals, a male and a female. And in Numbers 31, we read of God bringing judgment upon the females that participated in this heinous sin of fornication. But in Numbers 25, God had already put the men to death. God has already slain the men of the children of Israel that were involved in the sin. And now in Numbers 31, we find him bringing that judgment against the women. So that's the first piece, a piece of impartiality, an answer in impartiality. And like I said, we'll get deeper into these answers as we move on. Let me give you the second piece. And again, I would say the first and the second piece, as far as I'm concerned, are probably the least important, but I think that they are worthy of us at least knowing them and understanding them. First, we see an answer in impartiality. And then secondly, tonight, I'd like you to notice that there is an answer in practicality. When we're putting this puzzle together, there is a piece of impartiality. God had already put the men to death, and now he's bringing judgment upon the women that had involved themselves. But there's also a piece in regards to practicality. There is a piece to this answer that has to do with impartiality, and there is a piece to this answer that has to do with practicality. Go to Numbers 31 again, if you would, and look at verse number 17. Numbers 31 and verse 17, notice what the Bible says. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that had known man by lying with him. And as far as the women being put to death, because again, he only put the women to death that had lain with men. The virgin girls had been spared, but those that had known man by lying with him were put to death. And when you say, well, why is that? Well, we answer that question with the piece of impartiality. They had involved themselves in this sin of fornication. And by the way, let me just say this. This story ought to tell everyone in this room that God hates fornication. God hates fornication so much, he literally sent plagues and armies to destroy people that involved themselves in this sin. So we see the impartiality there. But there's also a practical answer to this. And the practical answer to this is this, that these women had not just involved themselves in fornicating with these men in the sense like, oh, they just had a relationship with these guys. They were dating and they fornicating, and that's what happened. No, what you need to understand and what we need to understand is this, that these women, because you might say, okay, well, when it comes to impartiality, I guess I can understand why the women got put to death because the men got put to death, but what about these children? Why are these male little ones being put to death? Well, the answer there, and again, I'm not saying you need to like this. I just think you need to understand it. There's a piece of practicality here, and it is this. These women had already worked towards destroying the nation of Israel. When they came and when they tempted and when they offered themselves to fornicate with the men of Israel, it's not just that they were out there on a Friday night and they met some guys. They had been brought there by Balaam, by Balak, with the intended purpose of destroying the children of Israel through the sin of fornication. They had the intended purpose of saying, if we can get these men to fornicate, and if we can get these men to worship Baal in the matter of Baal Peor, then God will turn against them. Then God, because God is a holy God and God is a righteous God, he will bring his judgment upon them. We can't get God to curse them, but we can get them to curse themselves. And these women signed up for this task. This was an act of war against the children of Israel. So the answer in practicality is this, that those women had already worked towards destroying the nation of Israel. They'd already signed up to play a part in the destruction of the children of Israel. So when Moses is looking at these women and saying, why did you bring these women here? He's looking at enemies who have already tried to destroy the people of God. And he says, these women, they didn't just engage in fornication. Yes, they engaged in fornication, but they engaged in war against the people of God. You say, what about the male little ones? Again, there's an answer in practicality. These little men will grow up one day to be big men. And they would seek revenge. And this is why the men, the little ones, the male little ones are being put to death. And you might say, well, I don't like that answer. Well, you don't need to like the answer. I'm just telling you this is what the answer is. And consider Moses himself. Keep in mind, Moses is the one that's giving this command. And consider Moses himself. The Bible tells us, we just read about it in Hebrews 11, that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses himself was a child that was born in a nation where all the male children were being put to death. Why was Pharaoh putting all the male children to death in Egypt? Because he didn't want those little baby males to grow up to be big soldier males that would rise up against him. And Moses himself, through the providence of God, was saved and was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he was taken into Pharaoh's house at a young age. We don't know exactly how old he was, but we know this. He only lived with his mother and father up until he was nursing. So when he was done nursing, he lived in Pharaoh's palace from that age on. And even Moses himself turned on the Egyptians and became the great leader. Of course, we know that he did it through God and it was the children of God. And we understand that he was on the right side. But he himself did not give his loyalty to the Egyptians. He gave his loyalty to the nation that he was born into, the nation of Israel. So Moses is looking at all these little Midianite babies and he's thinking to himself, these are all going to be a bunch of Moseses. We can bring him in at 3 months and 6 months, but 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, they're going to be turning against us. So there is an answer in impartiality. God had already killed the men that had involved themselves in this sin, and now he's bringing judgment upon the women. And there's an answer in practicality. There's a very practical answer, and I'm not telling you to like the answer. I'm just giving you all of the answers, all of the pieces. There's a practical answer. These women had already been used as a weapon against the children of Israel. And these male little ones would not be little ones forever. They would grow up one day and they might move to seek revenge against the children of Israel. So there's a practical piece to this puzzle. And the practical piece of the puzzle is this, that for practical reasons they needed to get rid of these women who had already been an enemy of the children of Israel and these young baby boys who might they one day grow up to be enemies of the children of Israel. Number three, you're there in Numbers. Go back to Deuteronomy, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 20. And like I said, I'm giving you five pieces to this puzzle. And I feel like piece number one, an answer in impartiality, and piece number two, an answer in practicality, are, in my opinion, the least heavy, the least important as far as weight, substance, but they are legitimate answers and we need to understand those. But starting at answer number three, I would say that the pieces to this puzzle get more important and heavier as far as substance for believers. So let me give you the third piece to this puzzle. And the third piece of this puzzle is this. We saw an answer in impartiality. We saw an answer in practicality. And then I would say this, number three, we see an answer in spirituality. An answer in spirituality. And here's what I want you to understand. And some of you are probably aware of this, but maybe some of you are not. That God, in the Old Testament, had ordered, he had not ordered the extermination of every nation they conquered. There were some nations that they fought with, and they were allowed to keep certain people alive and do certain things. But God had ordered the extermination of societies that openly engaged in abominable and reprobate behavior.
In Deuteronomy 20, in verse number 16, I'd like you to notice these words. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 16, the Bible says this: "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth." Now, we don't like that God says that. But we see here that God says, there are certain cities that I don't want you to keep anyone alive. "Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth," verse 17, "but thou shalt utterly destroy them." Namely, and then he tells them specifically, he says, here's what I'm talking about, that when you take them, when you take those cities, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. He says, namely, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Now, of course, when we are in Deuteronomy chapter 20, they've already entered into the land. He's talking about nations that were still ahead of them to battle. Here, the Midianites are not mentioned because that's something that happened in the wilderness, and that was for a very specific reason, the matter of Baal Peor. But I want you to notice here that God had directed in certain instances, he says, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Now you say, well, why did God say that? Look at verse 18, Deuteronomy 20 and verse 18. "That they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God." See, there were some people that God said, you can conquer them, you can take them as servants, and you can take their land, whatever. You know, there's some people that God said, don't even try to fight them. First send them a message of peace and tell them, look, we come to you, and we don't want to fight you. If you surrender now, we'll treat you well, and you can be part of the children of Israel. God had given those types of instructions in the Old Testament. But there were some cities, and some kingdoms, and some societies that God said, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, thou shalt utterly destroy them. And he tells them, I'm talking about the Hivites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. You remember from the book of Genesis that God had already told Abraham all the way in the book of Genesis. He says, I'm giving these people time, but there's going to come a point when the fullness of the Amorites, he says, when the corruption and the wickedness of the Amorites will be full, and I will command for their destruction. Go to Leviticus real quickly. Leviticus chapter 20. You say, well, what were these people doing? And here's what you need to understand. These people were engaging in behavior and allowing behavior and normalizing behavior that God constituted as abominable. In Leviticus chapter 20, and I'm not going to take the time to go through all this. You can do some of this study on your own. But let me just say this. Leviticus chapter 20 and Leviticus chapter 18, they both chapters list in detail the practices of these societies and what it is that they were engaging themselves in. For sake of time, I'm not going to take the time to go through all of it with you, but I will give you an outline just from Leviticus 20, just quickly, so you can understand what it is that God is talking about. When he says, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, what is God talking about? When Leviticus chapter 20, and again, maybe just jot this down, and you can go back and read it. For sake of time, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter for you. But in Leviticus chapter 20, in verses 1 through 5, we are told that these people, these societies, these cultures were sacrificing their own children as burnt human sacrifices to their gods. That's what they were doing. They were taking their children and sacrificing them, burning them alive as a sacrifice to their idol worship. That's what Leviticus 20 verses 1 through 5 tells us. Leviticus 20 and verse 6 tells us that they were taking part in witchcraft and demon possession. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9 tells us that they were openly cursing their parents. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 tells us that they were openly committing adultery. Leviticus chapter 20 verses 11
and 12 and also 20 and 21 tell us that they were allowing for and accepting physical relationship within in-laws. Leviticus 20 and verse 13 famously tells us that they were allowing for and engaging in and normalizing sodomy and homosexual activity. Leviticus 20 verse 14 tells us that they were normalizing having a physical relationship between a woman and with her mother. Leviticus 20 and verse 15 tells us that they were engaging in bestiality. And Leviticus 20 verse 17 and verse 19 tells us that they were involving themselves in incest. So I want you to understand this. What do we have when we're looking at these cultures that God said, just kill them all? We had cultures, and here's what I want you to get, and this is the part I want you to grasp. They were not cultures where this was just happening. Unfortunately, homosexuality happens everywhere. Incest, unfortunately, happens everywhere. These types of vile things happen everywhere. The difference between this society is that it was happening, they were allowing it, and they were normalizing it. Meaning, it wasn't a secret. It wasn't something that was hidden. It wasn't something that bad people were shamefully doing in some corner somewhere. No, no, they were out and proud about their homosexuality, about their bestiality, about their incest and pedophilia, about their sacrificing young children, about their witchcraft and cursing parents and adultery. And here's what I want you to understand. That's Leviticus. I gave you an outline of Leviticus 20, verses 1, all the way down to verse 19, which God outlined. These are the things that these people are doing. And then I want you to notice Leviticus 20 and verse 23, because in Leviticus 20 and verse 23, then God says this, "And ye shall not walk in the manner of the nations which I cast out before you." Notice these words, "For they committed all these things." He didn't say they committed some of these things. He didn't say some people have committed these. He says they have committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. And here's what you and I need to understand. And again, you may not like it. It doesn't matter to me if you like it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God ordered the extermination of societies that openly engage in abominable and reprobate behavior. God gives us this list. He says they're sacrificing children, they're taking part in witchcraft, they're cursing their parents, they're committing adultery, they're having incest and physical relationship between in-laws and homosexuality and bestiality and all these abominable things. And then he says, "For they committed all these things, the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things." Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Now let me quickly make an application. And the application is this. You say, "Pastor Jimenez, you know, Verity Baptist Church preaches hard against sodomy and preaches hard against this and whatever." Google me. Why? Because there are certain sins that bring the wrath of God upon a nation. See, what we have to remember is this, that nations cannot be judged in the next world. They must be judged in this world. And Romans 1 tells us that they are worthy of death. And he says, "and those that take pleasure in them." So one thing that you and I need to understand, you say, well, what about the people that aren't homosexuals? What about the people that aren't engaging in incest? And by the way, let me just say this. If you think that you say, well, you know, how is this applicable to our nation? How is this applicable to our country? Well, they're sacrificing children. We literally live in a country today where today, thousands of children were killed in abortion clinics today. Where we live in a country where today, human bodies, bodies of children. I'm talking about heads and torsos and arms and legs and brains and hearts and heartbeats and a eternal soul. Today, we live in a country today where instruments were used to go into the uterus of a woman and to rip a human body apart. That's what abortion is. They try to act like it's no big deal. Oh, it's a blob. Oh, it's an embryo. No, it's a human life. And if we don't get upset about it, if we don't get angry about it, then we deserve to die as well. Well, I don't understand why God would kill all of them just because some of them were sacrificing children. Because the ones that weren't sacrificing children thought it was okay. Because the ones that weren't sacrificing children were voting for Obama and voting for Joe Biden and voting for these wicked men that kill children in the womb. And Obama doesn't want to kill them in the womb. He tried to pass laws where they could actually just give birth halfway and then snap their neck. And good Christian people in America say, well, you know, what are you going to do? Well, then you deserve to die. When God's judgment comes upon us, then we deserve to die. You say, what about incest? You don't think that's where the homosexual agenda is going? It's already going that direction. First, they normalize homosexuality. Now they're trying to normalize pedophilia. Somebody sent me an article this week. Somebody wrote an article, and obviously they were a friend of our church, but they wrote an article somewhere on some website about justifying Pastor Jimenez. I can't remember the title, but it was something about, you know, justify Pastor Jimenez. And the whole article was this, that back in 2016, I said they're a bunch of pedophiles, and I said they're a bunch of perverts, and I said all these things, and everybody got all mad and angry. And here we are, you know, all these years later in 2024, and people are now looking around and saying, yeah, I think he might have been right. Literally 2 weeks ago, I was in a restaurant picking up an order, and I'm at the counter picking up the order, and this lady walks up to me, and she says, are you a pastor? And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm a pastor. She said, she said, you're that pastor. I'm like, yeah, I'm that pastor. Like, you're that pastor from like 2016, right? You're all the stuff on the news. And I said, yeah. And she said, you know, I'd like to make amends with you. That's what she said to me. She said, I'd like to apologize to you. She said, I don't know if you remember me, but back in 2016, I ran into you out in public, and I screamed and yelled and cussed at you. And I said, listen, lady, you're going to have to narrow this down. That's happened a lot of times. She's like, do you remember me? I'm like, yeah, there was a whole list of people then. And she's like, but you know what? I shouldn't have done that. And she said, I'm sorry. And what I thought to myself is this. You know, fast forward 8 years later, people are waking up and saying, wow, maybe these guys, maybe they weren't so wrong. Maybe these homos do want to molest our children and destroy our children. And maybe killing children and human life in the womb is wicked as hell and should not be tolerated by Christianity in any way, sense, or form. And maybe these types of sins are a big deal to God. And we should care about it. God had ordained the extermination of societies. And listen to me very carefully. The way that America is today, if God sent in an army and killed all of us, he'd be just. For the trash that is allowed to happen in this country. Leviticus 18, I'd like you to look at it. Leviticus 18 and verse 20. I just want to give you just a few. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but just give you some highlights. Leviticus 18 and verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. That's talking about human sacrifice. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with woman. It is abomination. That's homosexuality. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself with therewith. That's bestiality. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Look at verse 27, same chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but those are some highlights. I mean, I think those are pretty major things. Leviticus 18:27, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, and the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it is spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the soul that committeth them, shall be cut off from among their people. And I'm here to tell you something, that we as Christians better not go down this road where we start accepting this stuff and saying like, well, what are you going to do? It's just normal. It's not normal. We shouldn't get used to it. We shouldn't say, well, it's just society we live in. The minute we get to the place where even the good people are saying, well, what are you going to do? At that point, God is just to kill all of us. So when it comes to this answer, why did God sanction the death of men, women, and children? There's an answer in impartiality. God had already slain the men that partook in this sin. There's an answer in practicality. These women were agents, enemies of the children of Israel, and these boys would grow up to be the enemies of the nation of Israel. But there's also an answer in spirituality, and the answer in spirituality is this, that God had ordered the extermination of societies that openly allowed for and promoted. That's the problem with America. You say, well, they allow it. No, they promote it. You and I live in a country that promotes this garbage. They promote it and engage openly in abominable and reprobate behavior. And by the way, let me just say this. And again, you may not like it. It doesn't matter to me if you like it. Those kids that Moses had put to death would have grown up in this culture. Would have grown up in this abominable and reprobate society. Would have been the kids that would have been raped and molested or sacrificed in fire to their idols. And I think we need to get to the place where we realize that there are worse things than death. And the fact that the Bible tells us that every child that dies, and look, don't you think that Moses and the children of Israel probably had all these people put to death in the quickest way possible, the least painful way possible? Having a baby die and go to heaven, because that's what the Bible says, in some ways is an act of mercy. Because there are some things that are worse than death. So we see the answer in spirituality. Then I'd like to give you, fourthly tonight, if you can make your way back to Deuteronomy 32, an answer. And like I've said this, and I'll just say it again. We're beginning with the shallowest of pieces. We're building up. All of these pieces have to be put together into this puzzle to answer the question, why did God sanction the death of men, women, and children? The answer of impartiality is not the most heavy of the answers, but it's an answer worthy of being a piece to the puzzle. And the answer of practicality is a piece to the puzzle. The answer of spirituality is a piece to the puzzle. I'd like to give you a fourth piece to this puzzle tonight. I said an answer in impartiality, an answer in practicality, an answer in spirituality. Here's number four tonight, an answer in theology. An answer in theology. I'm going to give you this, and then I'm going to give you the fifth answer, which I think is the answer, the fifth answer. It should be the answer that every saved believer takes, number five. But let me just say this. I believe that number four is the most important part of this whole concept for us to understand. And it is an answer in theology. I think what we need to do to understand this matter of death, especially in circumstances where we might think, because nobody's upset when a 90-year-old passes. I mean, we're upset, but nobody thinks God is unjust. But what about these children? What about these women? There is an answer in theology that I think what we need to understand is the theology of God, have an understanding of God. And what I'd like to do is just give you three statements in regards to the answer in theology that I'm hoping will help you understand some of these things. When it comes to the answer of theology, here's three statements. Number one, well, look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, by the way, let me just say this before I move into this chapter. We need to understand that the children of Israel were a geopolitical nation. I think that's something that needs to be clear. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was just that, a nation. They were a geopolitical unit. Therefore, they had laws and they had government, they had power in government to put people to death. We, as New Testament believers, are not a geopolitical nation. We are not a physical nation. We are a spiritual nation. That's what the Bible says. So we are not to then engage in physical warfare. The children of Israel engaged in literal physical warfare because they were literally a geopolitical nation on the stage of nations at that time. We are not a nation physically. We are a spiritual nation. We're a royal priesthood and holy nation. And for that reason, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We don't engage in physical warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, the Bible says. We don't engage in a physical fight because we're a spiritual nation. We engage in spiritual warfare. With that said, let me say this. For that reason, I don't believe it is our job to then take up arms and go and do these things that the nation of Israel did in the Old Testament, because we are not a geopolitical nation. However, it is my stance that if the United States of America was a righteous nation that actually wanted to follow the laws of God, they would put every homosexual to death. God has put the death penalty upon homosexuality. The Bible says that God instituted, Romans 1 says they're worthy of death. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. I think every abortionist should be put to death. I think every doctor that takes the life of a child, it's murder! To take the life of a child is murder. And the Bible says when someone sheds the blood of an individual and kills a human being, their life should be taken. Now again, let me be clear. I'm not saying we should do that. We are not a nation. We're not a geopolitical government. We're not going to... Because sometimes you preach like this and then you got these idiots out there like, let's start a militia. You're a moron. And look, just realize something. We live in the end times. Things are not, this is not 1776, and we're not fighting with muskets and sailboats and a country that's 3,000 miles away across the Atlantic. Just get this in your head. You can't fight the police, all right? The police are going to win. You can't, they have unlimited guns. You can't win. It's stupid. And you shouldn't do it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say then, what is the battle? The battle is this. The battle is this, men of God standing up and preaching in their churches the truth, and hopefully the people of God being convinced by the word of God and changing the way they think. Hopefully people would hear this on the internet and say, yeah, that's right, that's what the Bible says, and that people would change, and society can change if we change the minds and hearts of individuals. How do we do that? We get them saved, number one. We got to expect them to make right choices without the Holy Spirit of God. We get them saved, and then we teach them the Bible. And when we teach them the Bible, we teach them everything. We teach them emotional intelligence, but we teach them Leviticus 20:13 as well. We teach them everything the Bible says. We teach them the entire Word of God. With that said, let me give you the answer in theology. I just want to make sure I got that out. An answer in impartiality, an answer in practicality, an answer in spirituality. Then there's an answer in theology. Three statements. Well, actually, no. Go to Deuteronomy 32:39. That's where I want you to go. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am He. This is God speaking. By the way, this statement, I, even I, am He, is a statement of deity. That's why Jesus, when He says, I am He, if you believe not that I am He, these were statements of deity. He's quoting the Old Testament. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. God says, there's no God beside me. There's no other God. He says, there's no lowercase g God with me. And then I want you to see this. This is what God says. God says, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Go to Job, if you would, quickly, Job chapter 12. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Job. And look, everything I've said tonight, I've proven to you from the Bible. See, I don't like this sermon. Then you don't like the Bible. Then you have an idol problem, because you've made a god of your own mind. You've made a god of your own making. Why don't you read the Bible and get the God of the Bible? Job 12 and verse 10. Here's what the Bible says, Job 12 and verse 10. In whose hand is the soul? I want you to see this. Job 12, 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing? And the breath of all mankind. Deuteronomy 32, 39. You don't have to go there. Stay there in Job. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Here's some theological statements for you. Number one, God gives life. Now, we like that. Yes, God gives life. Praise God. Okay, but here's what you need to understand, and here's a theological implementation that goes with that. God gives life. Therefore, he has the right to take life. He gave it, and he can take it away. God gives life, and he has the right to take life, and he has the right to take life whenever he wants. He doesn't have to wait till you're elderly and you die in your sleep. And look, obviously we all hope to make it to elderly and all those things and live a full life. But God doesn't owe you that. Look, I'm just trying to help you theologically. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Say, Pastor, if you preach like this, they're going to protest you again. Well, we have a gate now. So let's be optimistic. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the Bible says this. You're there in Job. You go past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the Bible says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Look at this. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Go to Isaiah 42, if you would. You're there in Ecclesiastes. You go past the Song of Solomon into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 42 and verse 5 says this. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. See, when it comes to theologically, what we need to understand is this, that God gives life. And therefore, he has the right to take life. And he has the right to take life whenever he wants. He says, I kill and I make alive. When someone dies, the Bible says that he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit of them that walk therein, he says, I'm the one that gave you the spirit. That's why Ecclesiastes says, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Life returns to God, because God is the one who gave it. And let me just say this. Anytime. Because see, we play these games. And we say, well, if they die at 92, and they die, you know, in bed, and it was a peaceful thing, and blah, 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 then, you know, God is good. But if this happens, or if that happens, or if it's premature, or if it's God sending an army in to kill people, then that's not just. But wait a minute. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. You say, what does that mean? Here's what that literally means. That when you die, it'll be because God had an appointment with you for judgment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, it is appointed unto men to die. So here's what you and I need to understand. Every time someone dies, that doesn't catch God by surprise. Every time someone dies. And I'm not saying that every time someone dies, God orchestrated that or that. We're not Calvinists. Obviously, we live in a fallen world where there's sin, and as a result of sin, there's disease and death, there's violence. We understand those things. But here's what you and I need to understand. Anytime anyone's life ends, it's filtered through God. It's allowed by God. God is aware of it. I'm not saying that God necessarily orchestrated it, although we have many examples in the Bible where God does orchestrate it. But it doesn't take God by surprise. So the answer in theology is this, that God gives life. And he has the right to take life whenever he wants. And anytime anyone's life ends, it's allowed and filtered by God. God knew it. God understood it. And again, we live in a fallen world. Sometimes there's violence. Sometimes there's disease. Sometimes there's these things. And I'm not saying that God orchestrates those things, but God gives us free will. God gave Adam and Eve free will. And because God gave Adam and Eve free will, they sinned. Wherefore, as by one man, the Bible says, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We just need to understand this. When someone dies, it's filtered through God. It didn't catch God by surprise. And if we start to think, well, God shouldn't have allowed that. God doesn't have to run his decisions by you. He doesn't have to run his decisions by me. God gives life. The only reason you woke up this morning is because God allowed you to wake up. The only reason you and I have breath in our lungs right now is because God holds our breath in his hands. And whenever God decides to take our lives, he's just. Then there's this matter, and I'd like to deal with it quickly. If you would, you're there in Isaiah, go to Ezekiel, if you would, Ezekiel 21. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Because we play these games and we'll say things like, well, yeah, I mean, and these are the kind of thoughts we have. We think, well, if God sends an earthquake or God sends a tornado, then that's an unfortunate thing. But if people died, then God knew that and it was God's judgment. But what about the children of Israel entering into a city and literally just killing everyone? And look, if you say, well, that's not fair, here's what you and I need to understand, and we'll talk about this next week. Sin affects other people. Sin affects others. You say, it's not fair that some people died, that children died, because of the sin that was allowed in that society. But when people allow these types of sins, it hurts others. You say, well, what about God using human instruments to do this? What about God using human instruments? Because if it was a tornado, if it was an earthquake, if there was some sort of a natural disaster, then we would understand the judgment of God. But what about God using human instruments? Well, there's lots of passages we could look at. I don't want to do a lot of that tonight, but let me just give you one example. Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21, verse 18, the Bible says this, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, this is Ezekiel, the prophet of God. He says, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. This is when Nebuchadnezzar was coming to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah. Both twain shall come forth out of the land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah in Jerusalem, the defense. So what are we reading about in verses 18, 19, and 20? What is God telling Ezekiel? God is telling Ezekiel that God is making a way and he's appointing the sword of the king of Babylon, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come, that the sword may come and bring judgment upon the Ammonites and to Judah in Jerusalem, the defense. God is using Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment. But what does Nebuchadnezzar think? Does Nebuchadnezzar think that God is using him to bring judgment? Look at verse 21. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way. So there's a road with a Y here, and a decision has to be made. Are we going to go this way and attack Judah? Are we going to go this way and not attack Judah? And God is saying, I have ordained for the king of Babylon to come and the sword of Babylon to come and bring judgment. But in verse 21, the Bible says, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways to use divination. Divination is witchcraft. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. Look at this. He looked in the liver. He looked in the liver. He literally grabbed the liver of an animal and looked at it and used witchcraft to try to decide what should we do here. Verse 22, at his right hand was a divination for Jerusalem to appoint captains to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sights. See, Nebuchadnezzar thought that his divination was guiding him, but you know who actually was guiding him was God. It was a false divination in their sights to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. And here's what you and I need to understand, that God sometimes, yes, he uses natural disasters and things of that nature. The Bible's full of that as well. The flood. But you know that God also at times uses human instruments to bring his judgment? At times he uses human instruments to bring his judgment. When human beings flew planes into the Twin Towers in 2001, September 11, 2001, that was the judgment of God using human beings. Now I know we got a lot of conspiracy people here, so whether you think it was Muslims or you think it was George Bush himself, the point is this, somebody flew those planes. Maybe AI did it. When wars break out, and look, you and I just need to understand, sometimes God uses human instruments. I know somebody's going to come up and tell me that the planes never hit anything or whatever. I don't care, okay? The point that I'm making is God uses human instruments at times. He uses human beings to bring judgment. And the example in the Old Testament is he's using the children of Israel to bring judgment upon the Midianites and upon the Amorites. And then in Ezekiel's time, he's using King Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon the kingdom of Judah. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 7:14, you don't have to turn there, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. The Bible says that God sometimes uses the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men to bring judgment even upon his own children. God uses at times human instruments for judgment, and at other times he doesn't. Go to Job chapter 1. We're going to finish up here right now. I'm going to read you two verses, make an application, we'll be done. We've been answering this question. Why did God sanction the death of men, women, and children? And the answer to the question is not an answer. It's a theological understanding of the judgment of God. It's a puzzle that we have to put these pieces together in. And the first piece we talked about was the answer of impartiality, that God had judged the men and now he was judging the women. Then there's the answer of practicality, that these women were enemies of the children of Israel. They had used fornication as a weapon against the children of Israel. They were enemies of the children of Israel, so therefore they needed to be put to death. And these male little ones could grow up one day to be enemies of the children of Israel, so practically speaking, they needed to be put to death as well. Then there's an answer in spirituality. The answer in spirituality is that God ordered the extermination of societies that openly allowed and promoted abominable and reprobate behavior. And God is just in doing so. And a warning for our country is this, that people better wake up and stop promoting and accepting this garbage. And if we get to the place where we start saying abortion is okay and a guy dressing like a woman is okay and incest is okay and pedophilia is okay, then we all deserve to die. Amen. Then there's an answer in theology. The answer in theology is this, that God gives life. And he has the right to take life whenever he wants, and he doesn't have to run that by you. And anytime anyone's life ends, it's filtered through God. It doesn't take God by surprise. And yes, at times God uses the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men to bring judgment. Let me give you the fifth piece and we'll finish up. The fifth piece to this puzzle and the final piece to this puzzle. And maybe I have or maybe I haven't convinced you. It doesn't make a difference to me whether you like it or not. I'm just preaching the Bible to you.
But I would say if you're a Bible-believing Christian that actually loves the Bible, this should be the peace. If you're not convinced at this point, this should be the peace that settles it for all of us. And I would say that it is an answer in Christianity. And the answer in Christianity is this, that at the end of the day, God is always right. And we need to just accept it. Job 1 and verse 21, you know the verses. Job, sitting there after having lost every material piece of wealth, and by the way, after having lost the life of all 10 of his children, we know that he will also lose his health. His wife will turn on him and say, You're still in retaining your integrity? Curse God and die. His three friends who come supposedly to comfort him will spend 40 chapters railing on him, berating him. And in Job 1:21, here's what Job said. And I want you to remember that this was in context of his children dying. Job 1:21, the Bible says this, and said, here's what Job said. Here's what Job said, and this is what makes Job such an amazing character in the Bible, and this should be the answer. Every time you and I suffer loss, this should be the answer that comes out of our mouths. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. He said, when I was born, I had nothing. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and here's a sobering thought, naked shall I return hither. When I die, I'm not taking anything with me. And then Job makes this theological statement. He says, the Lord gave. The Lord gave. Say, Job, are you upset that you've lost? Job, the Bible tells us, was the greatest man in the East at that time. He was the wealthiest man, the most successful man in the East at that time. You would have asked Job, Job, are you upset that you've lost all your business? You've lost all your riches? You've lost all your wealth? The response from Job was this, the Lord gave. The Lord gave. Job, are you upset that you've lost your children? Well, here's the thing. God is the one who gives life. The Lord gave. And the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, at the end of the day, the final piece for Christians should be this. Everything I have, God gave me. And if he chooses to take it, that's his right. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. At the end of the day, the final piece to the puzzle is this, that God knows best, and God is always right. And God, the Bible says, he has thoughts that are higher than our thoughts, and he has ways that are higher than our ways. And if you don't like it, and you don't agree with it, and you don't understand it, and you don't know why God is doing what God is doing, and why God decided what he decided, at the end of the day, we need to remember that the Lord gave, the Lord can take away whatever he decides to do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The answer in Christianity is this. God's always right. God knows and God knows best. So we should just accept it. We should just accept that the God of eternity who holds our breath in his hands can do whatever he wants. Glory be to God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I understand that for some people, no answer will suffice. But these are biblical answers. These are spiritual answers. Why did God sanction the death of men, women, and children? The short answer, because God can do whatever he wants. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to get there. Help us to trust you so thoroughly, like Job, that we could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to wake up in this country, to realize that we can't laugh at sin and we can't turn a blind eye to sin and we can't just accept open abomination against God and think that you won't bring judgment to this country. I pray that there'd be men and women of God all over this country that would rise up and say, enough is enough. This is not okay, and we're not accepting it. Thank you for this church, and for a church where, at least here, we know the truth can be preached. The Word of God can be opened, every chapter, every verse, unashamedly. We thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.